Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
For some of us, our noble and honorable impulses toward tolerance and inclusivity have turned us into spiritual illiterates who, being out of practice, have forgotten how to speak the simple words of our faith.
That's the Reverend Dr. Lillian Daniel. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some stimulating conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us again the Reverend Dr. Lillian Daniel, who since 2004 has been senior minister of the First Congregational Church of Glen Ellyn, Illinois, a western suburb of Chicago. Prior to that, she served 8 years as the senior minister of the Church of the Redeemer United Church of Christ in New Haven, Connecticut. Lillian, welcome. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
In 2001, a Lilly Foundation study named First Congregational Church of Glen Ellyn among the 300 excellent Protestant churches in America. And I'm assuming it's still most excellent with you as senior minister. What makes your church distinctive?
It's a wonderful congregation, and I'm proud to brag about them for getting that award because it happened before I got there. I think they got that award for a wonderful Christian education program, the spiritual formation we have for our kids. We use a workshop model, and a lot of creative efforts go into it, and we run 2 full services and 2 full Sunday schools for the children at each service. But it's an interesting congregation because we're in a part of the country that is really dominated by conservative and fundamentalist Christianity out in the western suburbs of Chicago, and we are offering a more progressive and inclusive vision of the Christian faith.
The church website has a very interesting and refreshingly different explanation of beliefs, one of which is everyone is a child of God. And some Christians, as you point out, would argue that. How would you explain that?
Well, we really are committed in my denomination to being welcoming of all people. And right now, the big debate that seems to catch everyone's imagination is around issues of gender identity and sexual orientation. And our denomination, the United Church of Christ, declared itself open and affirming decades ago and has ordained gay and lesbian folks to the ministry. But in our polity, each congregation can really decide whether or not to live that out as they choose. And in our congregation, we're really trying to live that out, particularly because of where we are, where we're surrounded by so many churches that might have a sign out front that says all are welcome, but they really don't mean that.
Mm-hmm. And you are quite active in a variety of media beyond the pulpit. You are an author, frequent contributor to the Christian Century and other publications, and you co-host the weekly interfaith television program 30 Good Minutes, which airs on Chicago's public television station. What is your goal in reaching out to minister in these ways beyond the pulpit?
Well, I have a real passion for helping progressive mainline Christians talk about their faith. Mm. And the book I wrote is on testimony and trying to get folks to be able to articulate a compelling vision of the faith that is not just, well, we're not like these other people. Mm-hmm. And I think using media is just another way to practice testimony and to proclaim the gospel. I'm excited to have these opportunities. I feel very fortunate.
And certainly in the mainline and progressive denominations, we need more of that. You've also done a good bit of teaching at the seminary level. Is there a big idea that you continually try to get across to your students regarding preaching?
Well, yes, there's definitely, I guess, a theme here to what I'm passionate about because it's, again, preaching, another form of testimony. I really think that in preaching, we've got to figure out how to speak in a way that brings the gospel home for folks, gets it into their hands in ways that they can understand using stories and real-life examples. But ultimately, the focus still has to be on the scripture. we have a real crisis in mainline churches where folks are really struggling with biblical illiteracy, people who might be very well educated in other fields but feel like they know very little about the Bible. And the purpose of a sermon is always to teach you more about the Bible and the Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Well, clearly, you don't keep your light under a bushel basket, and that gives me a good segue to your sermon today, which is based on a part of Jesus' teaching recorded in Matthew 5. Would you read it for us?
You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house.
As I was reading this earlier, it occurred to me that while this passage is very familiar to me and probably to many of our listeners, it must have been something very new to Jesus' listeners. This comes right after the Beatitudes, which turns convention on its head. And then Jesus says, we're salt and now light. Were these new concepts to his listeners? How do you think they would have heard what he's saying here?
Well, I think Jesus here is actually being an excellent preacher. He's taken a concrete example, something that everyone can understand. I mean, everybody's seen a light and that there would be fire involved. And everyone understands that it would be really stupid, you know, to put a bushel basket over that light, that it could catch fire or it would go out. So he takes this very concrete thing that people can understand in order to take them to another faith place, which is to say, you know, share this faith teaching that I'm giving you. Let your light shine.
Well, Lillian, we look forward to learning more about letting our light shine in your sermon entitled Fear of Public Speaking. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me. I still have the recurring nightmare about the final exam upon which my graduation depends. Thinking I am prepared, I open a blue booklet, only to discover that I am being tested in a language I do not know how to speak. I try to explain that there has been a terrible mistake, but the proctor's answer is always unforgiving. Sent back to take a test, I have no hope of understanding, let alone passing. The number 2 pencil shakes limply in my sweaty hand. When I wake up from this dream, I do not have the satisfaction of knowing that this ridiculous situation bears no relation to reality. No, I wake up to recall my real-life experiences with foreign language exams that were all too much like that dream. After studying French for 5 long years, I opened the booklet for my Bryn Mawr College placement test, feeling as if I had never seen any of this material before. Forging ahead, telling myself this was merely a result of nerves, I did my best on the questions and ended up placing into first year French. I'd like to tell you it's just a test-taking anxiety, but I have the same panic reaction when confronted with a menu. Given that my college had a fluency requirement for graduation, I decided to try Spanish instead. For almost 4 years, I pretended to be invisible under the back row, credit-no-credit radar, until at the end of my senior year, my teacher suddenly decided to call upon me in class. ¿Cómo te llama? She asked. And for the first time in college, my eyes made direct contact with the Spanish teachers. Unfortunately, I had no idea what she was saying. What was I going to do? Now that I'm a grown-up, I live with 2 teenagers who have no shortage of criticism for the world in general, but these days, their most piercing sneers are reserved for the lip syncers. These are the starlets and rocker wannabes who perform live by merely moving their lips, while a canned sound system provides the predictably perfect music. Britney Spears and Ashley Simpson are the lip syncers of our day, but in my college years, it was the famous pop duo Milli Vanilli, who tearfully confessed to the media that while looking like models and achieving pop chart success, they had never sung a note of their own music in public. It was all lip-syncing. At that moment, in my final year of college Spanish class, I was about to be similarly exposed as the fraud I was, tone-deaf to a language I had devoted years of study to. "Como te llama otra vez?" the teacher repeated. She was asking me what my name was. After all, given my total lack of class participation, how would she know? But at that time, I had no idea what she was asking, only the cold dread of one about to be found out, wondering, do the same stationery stores that make those elegant graduation announcements also produce recall notices? "Como te llama otra vez?" "Lillian," the person sitting next to me said. "Se llama Lillian." "Gracias," said the teacher, to the student who had answered on my behalf, and she made a note in her book, and that was it. My brief brush with conversational Spanish had ended, and I lived to see another credit, barely. But the nightmares with the blue exam booklet remain. So what was going on with me in that class? A few weeks later, that teacher learned that upon graduation, God willing, foreign language requirement and the creek don't rise, that I was planning to attend divinity school at Yale, which was her alma mater. So she began at the very end of that semester to take an interest in me, which was, needless to say, my worst nightmare. Eventually, I had to confess to her, I understood nothing that had happened in Spanish class, ever. "I'm like those football players who graduate without being able to read," I said, "except I don't know how to play football either." She puzzled over my case, looked at me curiously, and finally offered these words of encouragement. "Lillian, you can't possibly be as ignorant, unaware, and non-comprehending as you appear to be," she said in words that I have since decided were meant as a compliment. "Not even the stupidest person could take all that Spanish and have literally no word recall whatsoever. They must be rattling around in that empty brain of yours somewhere." Again, more flattery. "I think it's just that in the pressure of the moment," she said, "in the pressure of having someone look at you and speak to you in another language, you freeze." Her theory seemed to have merit for me. She continued, "In the moment when you're asked a question, your mind, which does actually contain the words, suddenly goes blank, and you become so flustered that you are rendered speechless." Which is exactly what happens when you ask some Christians to tell you what they believe about God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, in that moment, we who have found our feminist voices, our justice voices, our intellectual voices, our public voices, suddenly we who stand in Christian traditions that have historically valued teaching, prophetic speech, and intellect, suddenly we forget it all, and we sit there mute, unable to talk about our faith. A conversation might go something like this. "So, what exactly do you believe about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit?" "I don't know. What do you believe?" "Well, you, tell me about your faith. I mean, how have you experienced the living God in your life?" "Well, I wouldn't want to offend you." "No, no, I really want to know." "Well, I can tell you what I don't believe." "So, what do you believe?" "Well, I believe everyone should be free to believe what they want to believe." "And for you, that is?" "Well, I just said it." "Said what?" For some of us, our noble and honorable impulses toward tolerance and inclusivity have turned us into spiritual illiterates who, being out of practice, have forgotten how to speak the simple words of our faith. We who love to talk have a fear of public speaking on the one topic we should be most excited about, which is our experience of the living God. And so I challenge you, how comfortable are you discussing your faith and your experience of God with another person? And would you be comfortable doing that in worship? It's called testimony, and in the church I served, we started doing it, even though it was not a part of our particular tradition, and it may not be a part of yours either. We decided to try it anyway, telling our faith stories to one another in worship, with honesty, talking about God. And let me be honest, that was not a practice that came naturally to us, but it turned out to be a risk worth taking, as talking about God always is. I ended up writing the story about how talking about our faith turned our church around, and that book is called Tell It Like It Is, Reclaiming the Practice of Testimony. And in speaking about that book around the country, I can tell you that there is a common thread I see in the many diverse examples out there of church vitality. And the thread is this. The church members and the pastors have learned to testify to their faith. Even if their faith is in a universal salvation for all people of all religions, or a faith that calls for justice and welcome of all people in their diversity, they have learned to tell the story of how they've experienced God's grace and to share that story with enthusiasm. That's how churches grow, inside and out. Was God doing something remarkable in that church I wrote about? Absolutely. Were we unusual or remarkable ourselves? Absolutely not. You could have found another rich story at the church across the street from us, and I know you can find it in your own churches. You can find God's story in fellowship halls where the tables are old and stained with the sticky red punch of generations of church suppers, to the grand, impressive sanctuaries with their glorious art, to the church gathered under a leaking roof with a crackling sound system. People are being formed and shaped by the gospel to go out and be the light of the world. As Matthew's gospel urges, we need to get our light out from under the bushel and overcome our fear of public speaking. Which takes me back to my recurring foreign language exam nightmare, the painful memories of verb conjugation and humiliation, the irony of preaching to you about it decades later. 20 years later, now living across the country in the Chicago area, I found myself sitting in a classroom at our local community college in a class terrifyingly entitled Introduction to Conversational Spanish. I was there with 9 other kindred spirits, trembling for a tutorial we both desired and dreaded. After all, you don't end up in a non-credit continuing ed course at the community college because you are already a linguistic genius. Everyone in that class had a story a lot like mine, in more ways than one. As we went around the room introducing ourselves, marveling that 10 people who have never met before could all have the exact same recurring nightmare, another common story came up over and over again. In the middle of this secular community college, it was the story of the church. Some people had been on mission trips and returned with a desire to learn the language of the people they had visited. Another person's church had started a Spanish language worship service, and she had simply wandered in one morning and thought that God wanted her to know these people better. Others were hoping to go on a church work trip to a Spanish-speaking country, and in that hope they were willing to risk returning to the land of their scholastic failures and to try to learn a language once again. And that was my story. At the final class of the semester, we, who had begun so nervously, now listened to one another's oral presentations on the topic of the speaker's choice. In very stumbling Spanish, I learned about Sammy, the black pug puppy, about an Italian cousin who came to visit, about a castle in Germany that looks exactly like the one at Disneyland. Go figure. I actually understood and followed a lengthy tale about a bird-watching club's trip to Ohio to see a magnolia warbler en route to Canada. And let me be frank, that's a tale you would have lost me on had it been in English. I also heard about AIDS orphans in Kenya, an Anglican church in Mexico, and house-building projects all around the world. In a culture of lip-syncing pop stars and glitzy productions, our little Spanish class seemed remarkable for its lack of finesse, but the fullness of its witness. It soon became obvious that almost everyone struggling to conjugate verbs in the spotlight was there because of a church. Some congregation that had called these people to look outward, to look outside themselves and their small worlds. No more fear of public speaking. The Holy Spirit had propelled fearful adults to get to the point where they could speak to the class in a new tongue. Underneath it all, it could only be faith that got us in the door that first day. Against the wisdom of experience, we were back in the classroom that haunted our nightmares, back to those grammar charts where we had all known defeat, but now hoped for victory. ¿Cómo te llama otra vez? I heard my teacher ask. And now, because the God of second chances and new life keeps working on me, I could respond, Me llamo Lillian.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that you are still speaking. Free us from our fear of public speaking, that more people could hear from us of your goodness and your love. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Lillian Daniel for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Lillian, gracias por un sermon magnifico, which I apologize because I don't speak Spanish at all. But I appreciate your stories about learning Spanish and speaking in spite of your fears. But I think you have focused on a vital issue, particularly among mainline believers. You said, for some of us, our noble and honorable impulses toward tolerance and inclusivity have turned us into spiritual illiterates who, being out of practice, have forgotten how to speak the simple words of our faith. And we all know people who boldly, maybe obnoxiously, share their faith, and we react against that. But help me understand how to talk about my faith in ways that would be different from that approach.
Well, I think our big fear when we're folks with an inclusive point of view is that in talking about our faith, we'll sound exclusive. And so we sort of begin by saying, I'm not saying you'll go to hell if you don't believe in what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. I think if we could start in a different place and just really talk to people about the joy that we've found in knowing God through our communities of faith, that's a very inviting way to talk about faith.
As you pointed out, we often say what we don't believe, and to be able to express positively what we do believe. Why do we have so much trouble doing that?
Well, I think for one thing, we don't get much practice at it, and we don't get to see each other doing it. And this is why I'm really interested in having testimony be a part of Sunday morning worship. Because when the preacher gets up and talks about her faith, people say, well, that's what we expect you to do. And often when they want to talk about their faith, they'll say, you should read this sermon. But when they're getting up and doing it, they're essentially teaching one another how to do that.
I really like that idea, and you do talk about that in your book, Tell It Like It Is, but tell us a little bit more about how exactly that works in a church service.
Well, in our church services, people weren't used to standing up and talking about their faith, but they were used to standing up and talking about other things, giving mm-hmm. announcements, for example, or encouraging one another to come to the community organizing meeting. And so what we had to say to people is a testimony is different. It cannot be godless. So you could talk about the power of community organizing, but God has to be in this. In other words, what can you say on a Sunday morning that you would not hear, for example, on NPR? So that was the first training, was to say, you've got to put God into it. In my tradition, we love to talk about justice issues. And I said, that's fine, but you have to lead with God and your experience of God.
You also said we have a fear of public speaking on this one topic that we should be most excited about, our experience of the living God. But what if one reason for our reticence is that our experience of God just isn't all that exciting to us? Is there something wrong with us?
Absolutely not. I think part of what's wonderful about hearing testimonies is that in the beginning they sound so ordinary. But then you're realizing as you listen to these ordinary stories that God is present, and it makes you look at your own life differently. I think of Paul's words where he says to look at life with the eyes of the heart enlightened. I think in talking about God, we start to look at ordinary things and find what's remarkable in the middle of it.
You said a very important aspect of church vitality and growth and enthusiasm is the ability of its people to share their faith stories meaningfully, to let their light shine. Why do you think those are connected, church growth and testimony?
Well, if you can't tell anybody why they ought to come to your church is not going to grow. So a lot of our churches are dying in this sea of politeness as nobody, you know, invites anyone to church because they're so afraid of looking pushy.
Mm-hmm. Lillian, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Well, I guess I have a special prayer for anybody taking a foreign language exam. Pray they get through it, won't be discouraged. But no, I hope that, you know, they'll take away a sense of humor about this and feel a little more lighthearted and able to talk about their faith and realize it's not a heavy-handed or oppressive thing. It's a joyful, life-giving thing. We've got churches out there that are proclaiming a really wonderful, welcoming message that is different from a lot of Christian messages that dominate in the media, and we really need to get the word out.
Lily and Daniel, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Church of Christ, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. For the past 6 years, Day One has been proud to sponsor the Festival of Homiletics, the acclaimed conference that last year drew more than 2,000 preachers from across North America and beyond. If you're a pastor, youth leader, or teacher, or hope to be, you owe it to yourself and to those you serve to attend the 2009 festival, May 18th through the 22nd in Atlanta, Georgia. Archbishop Desmond Tutu and Barbara Brown Taylor will be the special honorees. You're sure to enjoy and benefit from the sermons, lectures, and worship services with some of the best known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One. For more information, visit goodpreacher.com or call 1-800-866-8631. This year, experience the Festival of Homiletics and discover what a difference it can make in your life and ministry.